Hey, hey, welcome back to Working Out God. This season, we're exploring the theme of God at work, faith on the front lines. We're just really unpacking what it looks like when faith comes alive through our work, particularly in spaces of justice, care, and community. Before we dive into today's conversation, let us introduce our incredible guest. Today, we're joined by Jennifer Larby, who currently leads the UK advocacy and policy team at Christian Aid, a global development and humanitarian organization working to tackle poverty, injustice, and equality around the world. Jen brings a wealth of experience across government, politics, and international development. She previously served as head of foreign policy for the Labour Party, worked closely within Parliament, and has spent years shaping policy and influencing change in the highest levels. So what's powerful about Jen's story is how deeply her faith is woven into her work, from advocating for justice on the global stage to using her voice to speak into some of the most pressing issues of our time. We absolutely loved this conversation and we know you will too, so let's get right into it.
Thank you, Jennifer, for joining us this evening.
Thank you, Bula.
Okay, so you've got a pretty impressive CV and background, and do you just want to kind of tell our listeners as to your journey up until this point as to how you've arrived where you are, from the walls of government to now being a key advocate with one of the largest global charities that we all well know?
Thanks, Bula. Currently, I head up the UK advocacy and policy team at Christian Aid, a big and well-known, as you say, international development charity, which is the official development and humanitarian charity for 41 sponsoring churches across the UK and Ireland. So yeah, Christian Aid is sponsored and supported to do a lot of our work through 41 sponsoring churches, including the Church of England, United Reformed Church, and the Methodist Church, amongst many others. And I head up a kind of mini department made up of 21 people responsible for our campaigning, our advocacy towards the UK government, and our schools and young people engagement on core issues, including climate change and climate justice, and reforming the kind of power structures of the global economy around tax and debt that keeps millions of people in the world unjustly poverty. We also respond to conflicts and humanitarian crises. So at the moment, a lot of my headspace is in the my headspace and the headspace of my team is in the horrific war on Gaza. And before that, we did a lot of work on the conflict in Sudan and in South Sudan. And I'm also Christian Aid's official spokesperson. So I do a lot of media, mainstream and Christian media on behalf of Christian Aid. And prior to working at Christian Aid, I spent 5 years as head of foreign policy for the Labour Party. Before then, worked for the National Union of Teachers, heading up their international development strategy work. And then before that, I worked for David Lammy, MP. And so I kind of feel like I've done a bit of a full circle, really. But definitely seeing God at every kind of point in my career, if you like, my career trajectory, very much feel like God has positioned me and placed me in certain places to really speak into the brokenness and the injustice in the world, and given me a role to play to speak into that.
Wow, amazing. But Jen, has your career evolved out of your own personal passions and motivations and interests, or has it evolved as it normally does, just from one thing to another? Have you been a driver of where you want to be and what you want to be involved in?
I would say I've been very intentional, yes, in the organizations that I've worked in. So, you know, you don't spend, you know, 5 solid years of your and actually probably 7 working for the Labour Party, working for David Lammy for a year plus, and then working for the Labour Party for a further 5 years. That's an intentional thing that you do. And I suppose I was driven absolutely by my sense that the Labour Party better kind of represents my values and stands for policies and programs that would benefit those who are in poverty, both here in the UK, but then also around the world, and a recognition of the kind of power imbalances and injustices that are in the world that keep people poor. So I've always been intentional about working for organizations that you know, political parties that speak into that issue and need. And I think that that intention has absolutely come from God and from Jesus and the things that he stands for, and stood for when Jesus came into the world. The issues that he spoke into really motivate me, and I think has driven that intentionality to work in certain places to speak into that.
Amazing. And so, as someone who is exposed daily to a wide range of human suffering and the challenges that you see, not just, you know, on one level in our country, but right across the globe, how do you reconcile God with all of this suffering and the challenges that you see in the world?
Yeah, it's such a good question, Bula. And I have to say, there's a group of us Christians that at Christian Aid that pray every Monday, midday, week in, week out. And we constantly wrestle with this question, you know, how do we reconcile, you know, our God with a God of with suffering and challenges we see in the world? And it is a constant and daily challenge to do that reconciliation. And I am often asking Jesus, you know, why is it so bad for the world's majority when we look at climate change and conflict and poverty and injustice affecting the majority of the world's people? And I suppose I have to come back to the fact and be reminded that this is an injustice that also angers God, and it's not what he wants to see. It's not his intention. And I think rather than doing nothing, I feel that God has called me to do something. And I feel motivated by that. But I do have to remind myself of that and also be reconciled to the fact that God never intended the world to be this way. So I do have a role to bring his kingdom and his intention through my work by being his hands and feet. But as I say, that is it sounds easy to say, but it is a definite daily reminder. And also, like, thinking about when Jesus came into the world, he did speak directly into systems of oppression and injustice, which to me is like the best illustration of how much he cares and knows that this world isn't how it should be. So again, I'm motivated, you know, by that.
Wow. Okay. So would you tell us a bit about your faith journey? I mean, have you always been a Christian? Do you come from a family of Christians? What's your faith story up until this point, Jen?
Thanks, Bula. It feels like a really straightforward one in that I was born into a Christian family, very stable, consistent, loving Christian family. I feel so lucky to have been brought up pretty much from the age of 4 in the same local Methodist church in Barking in East London. So every Sunday I went to church with my family. I went to Sunday school. I was baptized as a child there. I then went on to have my confirmation. I then went on to be supported with other young people by different ministers there. We were like called the young stewards. So we would help out preparing the church for Sunday service, do stuff behind the scenes. I have, you know, very lovely memories of going to the minister's house every Saturday, pretty much to have pizza with other young people, just, you know, listen to her, read the Bible, you know, and I'm talking about from the age of like 13, 14. And, you know, I went on to, just before I went to university and during university, I took on more of a leadership role for the young people. So when I left university, I became the youth leader, and I did that for about 8 years. Last year, I actually attended the wedding of two people that met at the youth group that I led. So shows how old I'm getting, but I hope it's a demonstration of just how much like church life was, you know, such a foundation for my family and yeah. Seeking Jesus through prayer and Bible study and the church was just a really consistent part of my life. There's a saying in my family that I don't play with my church, in that, you know, rain, shine, in like sickness and in health, wherever I am around the world, you know, even if you know I'm on holiday with family, I will be in church on a Sunday. And I, you know, I genuinely feel like physically and emotionally quite disorientated if for some reason I'm not in church on any given Sunday, or if I don't start my day, you know, in prayer. I feel really disorientated. So, yeah, church and more importantly, relationship with Jesus is really kind of foundational to me. And I can't remember a time in my life where I wasn't, you know, just trying to develop my faith in some way.
Wow. So can I just ask, were you going to the Friday meetings for the pizza or for the study of the word? Or both?
A bit of both for sure. The pizza was a great incentive though, a very, very great incentive.
It definitely works for my son when he goes to youth. If there's a text message saying that there's going to be food, he's definitely out of the door, ready to go on those Fridays. So I completely understand.
Love that.
Jen, when I was researching actually about Christian Aid, I didn't realise that, you know, essentially it's the church in action through Christian Aid, through mm-hmm. the kind of funding and the partnership mm-hmm. That's involved. Mm-hmm. And so over the last couple of years, I was doing my own research about, you know, just the history of some organisations, like the history of the NHS and the history of football and things like that. And actually, you realise how rich the Christian faith is in this country and how important the role of the church has been for hundreds and hundreds of years, you know, in the establishment of the education system or various national charities and everything. So when people say that the church is dead or the church has no influence, what's your take on that?
It's so, yeah, and, you know, it's so great, as you say, like the church and Christian principles and the word of, you know, Jesus runs through pretty much every kind of social structure, as you say, in the UK, from the way our education system is set up as a comprehensive system, the way our NHS is set up free at the point of youth of use, the way in which churches are always at the forefront of helping, you know, the poorest and, you know, the homeless. So that is something that, you know, this country should be really proud of. I think, of course, the church has, you know, hasn't been without, you know, controversy. And a lot of people look at that to talk about the church being dead or having kind of no place in society, but I think there is always going to be a place for the word of God, always going to be a place for the teachings of Jesus. And the extent to which the word of God, the truth, the word of Jesus influences leaders today in the UK, I think is obviously questionable. And I think the brokenness that we see in politics, the chaos that we see in politics, is a demonstration of how far political leaders, those with power, have moved away, you know, from God. And I think when you think about and talk about all the things that Christian values have had influenced in terms of the social structures in the UK, you do wonder that that is absolutely from, you know, people with power, political leaders taking the decision to kind of share that power and be influenced by Christian values, and that translating into using their power for the greater good, which is essentially, you know, a core value of Christianity and one of the things that Jesus says that we should do. So I do worry that people with power now, the extent to which they are kind of listening and acting on those values in the way that we have seen before. I don't think that means that the church is dead, because we see, as Christian Aid, our supporters, our churches, giving so much more to Christian Aid, giving more to the people that we work with in response to the chaos and the brokenness. So on an individual level, on a community level, we're really encouraged by the way ordinary people, ordinary communities continue to support the work of Christian Aid and other charities, but also continue to fight for, you know, the NHS, fight for a good education system, fight for peace and the role of the UK in promoting peace and conflict resolution around the world. It's just a shame that that's not well demonstrated in the politics that we see today.
Yeah, so you have been within the inner workings of the political machine, having worked under David Lammy and Jeremy Corbyn, and you've probably seen the good, the bad, and the ugly of our politics in this country. And so, do you feel with the direction that politics has taken, not just in the UK, but just right across the world, and some of the extreme views and divisive views that have been coming out, does Christianity have a place in politics, and or should we just leave politics to one side and do our bit outside of the walls of politics?
Yeah, I do think that Christianity does have a place to in politics today. I actually think our Christian values are so vital to speaking into this chaos and brokenness, and as you say, divisiveness and extreme, you know, ness that we see. I think it is a result of politics and society moving away from God. So for me, the only answer is God, because I think the reason why we are where we are is because politics and society, and, you know, that sense of individualism and that sense of people being their own gods, is the reason why we see what we see, right? So I absolutely do think that Christianity is probably the main response to this. And what I mean by that is that, you know, the Bible, Jesus is kind of very, very clear about the distance that we create between ourselves and him, adding to our brokenness, and people become more self-centered, more fearful, you know, more in search of idols, more unwilling to work with other people, more fearful of other people, more judgmental. I think the list, you know, goes on, and this is not new. This is stuff that, you know, Jesus is really, really clear about. So I think I think that the church and Christian people that call themselves Christians have also become possibly a bit more fearful in speaking about this into politics into society. I think part of that chaos and brokenness is also relates to Christians and our sense of maybe our fear of taking a stand and speaking out on issues of injustice, issues of, you know, poverty, climate change. And I see this with the, you know, many of the churches that Christian Aid worked with. There is a fear about speaking out. And I think that some of that is related to the fact that, you know, the church, the institutional church, has its own challenges. There are things that the institutional church is reconciling within itself. But I don't think that's a reason for the church to be silent and not to speak out about the brokenness and not to point people to Jesus in this kind of state of chaos.
Yeah. Do you feel that your calling is outside of politics for now?
You know, I have to say, wherever God wants me to be, of course I will end up being. I never honestly imagined that I would work at a senior level, you know, of the Labour Party. I never thought that I would say I've worked for, you know, the next Foreign Secretary of the UK. So definitely trust in God and where he wants me to be positioned. In my current job, I do spend a lot of time influencing the UK government, and the Labour Party have been invited to join meetings with David Lammian, my director at Christian Aid and CEO. I've also met with Keir and advocated to him on key issues that Christian Aid speaks out against. So in a way, I'm doing that very influencing from this role. But if God wants to bring me even closer to the government, no doubt he'll find a way to do that.
Whether you're kicking and screaming.
Yeah, okay. Exactly.
Amazing. Jen, you touched on that, you know, at your, through your work on Mondays, you have like an organisational wide prayer meeting, and you are very much a church person. Like, you do church, and you feel out of kind of sorts if you haven't spent time with Jesus and with God. And so what's, do you have like daily practices, or do you have a certain routine or a rhythm to your kind of walk with God? And what does that look like to you?
Yeah, I do have a daily rhythm with I definitely try to start every day in prayer. I try to spend at least kind of 10, 15 minutes at the start of every day in prayer, reading my Bible. I feel like the way that I pray and read my Bible has evolved. I'm always like looking for new ways to kind of read the Bible in particular. So I've had a long season of not following Bible plans and just kind of reading the Bible straight by myself. Okay. And taking time to digest the Bible. Not saying that, you know, Bible plans are not, you know, good. I actually find them really helpful over like Christmas and Lent, when there's like really focused like there's like a reason to focus on something. And I think a lot of the Bible plans are really good on that. But yeah, having that time to just read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to just translate that to me through the course of the day is something that I do, as I say, on a very every day. I just couldn't I kind of wouldn't feel able to kind of start my day without it. And then in the evening, I'm make a point of praying with my husband as well, Tunde. So we pray together in the evenings, and then every week I pray with my family. So my mum and my brother, we pray on a weekly basis. We use the opportunity to just catch up on our weeks, but we end with prayer, praying for our needs, praying for our wider family. Yeah. So that's a very consistent, pretty solid rhythm for my kind of prayer and Bible study life.
Okay. Well, it's interesting that you mentioned about Bible plans, actually, because I remember, I think for about 5 or 6 years, I was doing the Bible in a Year app that H2B put out. And then last year, I thought, I've got the context. I kind of understand, having read this through the lens of H2B, what this chapter or this verse is about. But actually, let's now read it and see what Holy Spirit is going to say to me, as opposed to, you know, someone's interpretation, understanding. And, you know, nothing wrong with that at all. But it was actually, we have access to, you know, revelation from Holy Spirit directly. And so I've tried myself actually to stay away from plans, just to be able to cultivate more of a spiritual ear and a listening and open heart, rather than just, you know, reading someone else's reflections or summary. So yeah, maybe there's something going on.
I was gonna say
that we're both feeling the leading on that.
Exactly.
So Jen, your scope and your remit is fairly broad, and you know, if anyone was to Google you, you know, we can see that you're involved in such wide-ranging issues, you know, violence against women and girls, climate change, poverty, aid, and so forth. What motivates you, or how are you able to navigate such heavy issues and keep your faith whilst you're tackling these mountains?
You know, it's a real... I think I have to say I do, on my very good days, I feel incredibly lucky, actually, that God has put me in a, you know, in the prime position, really, to try and make a difference. I know that so many people, you know, look to organizations, charities, political parties, whatever, to deliver change, right? So the fact that I get to do that, you know, as a day job, feels incredibly like a real incredible privilege. And there's this saying that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I really feel called to do the work that I do, and that's really motivating. But as I said, that is on a good day. On a bad day, I don't really know how I manage, in all honesty. And I think having, you know, I think that's, you know, those are the days when I think just the Holy Spirit, as he does every day, but it's probably on the more difficult days that the Holy Spirit just really, I probably just have to allow the Holy Spirit to just take, you know, full control of my, you know, my emotional and kind of psychological and physical engagement with, you know, some of the heaviness of the issues that I have to deal with. I kind of definitely feel like the Holy Spirit just probably keeps a distance between me and some of the issues to kind of enable me to keep going. To be honest, there are days where I just kind of sit there and cry, and I'm just really, really upset with the state of the world. And also I get upset with myself, not thinking, why am I, or why is Christian Aid, or, you know, why the Labour Party at the time, you know, didn't win that election, and everything's gonna, you know, all the things that we wanted to do won't be done. There are times like that where I do feel really down, but then I have to remind myself that I'm only here to do the work of God and be his hands and feet, and it's not about me. And God can deliver the change, you know, with or without me, with or without Christian Aid, with or without, you know, the Christian church. And also have to then, with that, remind myself that God doesn't God hasn't given me this platform and the positions to be unhappy as well. So I try really, really hard to just be grateful and to use the influence that I have as much as I can. And I think more often than not, thanks to the Holy Spirit, that's how I get out of bed, you know, every morning, and where I am able to see a lot of change, because behind this, you know, behind all of the chaos and the brokenness, things can and do change, and we are able to put things, you know, high on the political agenda. And one of the things that I'm working on at the moment is the debt crisis across Africa, and that is the fact that a lot of African countries are paying high levels of debt repayments to private lenders to other countries in the global north at the expense of investing in, you know, education and health. And that's something that isn't really talked about. But over the last few years, myself and in my role at Christian Aid, myself and my team have been able to really drive that up the international global agenda. We've been working with quite high profile politicians who are committing to take this more seriously, and that is, you know, that is change. And if we're able to get those policies enacted, we'll see a number of countries free from debt, which we believe is unjust, you know, in the first place, when you think about the fact that a number of African countries give so much in labor, in resources, in commodities, and the idea that they are indebted to the world is really unjustifiable. But to be able to see progress on that over the last 2 years, for example, is really motivating.
Wow. I know you personally, and your temperament is very much as you come across, you know, this conversation. I, on the other hand, get really riled up, you know, when I read when I read the news, or, you know, I watch a documentary, and the injustice and just the unfairness of everything just really gets under my skin, and I get very passionate and very angry about so much of this. How do you not get angry? Because you're so dedicated and so committed, and, you know, really doing your work as God has allowed you to. But how do you stop yourself from just not screaming and getting so angry and bitter with everything that you see? Because obviously you're getting, you know, like briefings and access to information and images and photos and statistics that the majority of us don't get. And so how are you not angry, either angry with God or angry with the systems of this world? And just how are you not an angry person?
Oh, it's honestly such a great question that probably will need me to do a bit more introspection. And I'm not sure that I'm not, I mean, I am really angry about, you know, the systems of oppression and injustice. I am really angry, and I have to say, I do sometimes just probably just get so, like, I do have a lot of screaming moments, like at home when I'm watching the news, because, as you say, I get angry at the way the news is also presented to us. And that's probably the thing that makes me the most angry, because, as you say, I'm kind of privileged enough to be in possession of more, like, context. I'm not saying everything that I'm in possession of is always right. But, you know, if, you know, Channel One, BBC News, whatever, when they present, you know, news of the situation in Gaza or South Sudan or Ukraine, they're putting a lot of content into a short, you know, product.
Yeah.
Whereas I often know people and, you know, places and some of the history. So, and my, you know, I did a degree and a master's in international development geopolitics. So I kind of have that sense, and then I then have to channel everything that I hear from the news. And I just think that's just such a very, very condensed picture and understanding of things. And if only people had more context and had more understanding.
Yeah.
So I find myself getting really angry actually about that, because I think a lot of the challenges we see in the world are simplified to people through like news mediums, which I think is really, really unfortunate. One of the reasons why I try not to stay or cannot stay in that state of anger and, you know, frustration, although it does exist, is because God has blessed me enough to, you know, be in a senior management role. So as I say, my team, so I can't really afford to carry a sense of like anger and hopelessness, because I am responsible for keeping the team, the great team that I manage, who are equally like get no doubt frustrated and question the extent to which Christian Aid and other charities and the third sector are making a difference. But I know that it's my role to kind of replay back to them the difference that we make, and to place quite high value on, you know, appropriately high value on the work that we do, to keep them motivated. And I really take that part of my leadership of that department really, really seriously. But yeah, I do get angry and I do get frustrated. But yeah, I suppose having that kind of leadership role means that I can't hold on to that. And I therefore intentionally make sure that I am reminded of the mandate that I have, my team has, that Christian Aid has, that we as anyone who cares about any of these issues have a mandate to speak up and to do something within their realm of influence. So we do and can do, you know, do things. And that's the thing that I try to keep at the forefront of my mind.
Thank you for that. I'm going to have to maybe find 21 people to be responsible for so I could rein in my anger and frustration. I've got three at home.
You've got three at home, exactly.
Jen, you know, as Christians, and, you know, you've echoed this really articulately throughout our conversation, is that we really do believe that Jesus is the answer. And your work, not just in Christian Aid, but, you know, prior to Christian Aid, you've worked across, you know, the faith spectrum and cultural groups as well. So it's not just serving fellow Christians. Do you feel restricted in those roles, that you're not able to share, although you're using your faith, you know, through the work that you're doing and your advocacy, and you know what the solution is, but do you feel restricted in this day and age that we can't openly and explicitly use our faith and share our faith as the solution?
Yes and no. I've tried to be really open about my faith in all everywhere that I've worked. It definitely was the hardest to do that in the Labour Party, I have to say. Not that the Labour Party is, you know, it's not a Christian organisation, it's not a Christian, you know, party.
Yeah.
But a lot of the things that the Labour Party kind of believes in, like the NHS, comprehensive education, were built from Christian values. And there's a very active Christians on the left group that does a lot of work within the Labour Party that Christian Aid works with, and I worked with when I was working for the Labour Party. And the director of Christians on the left at the time always used to meet with me and pray with me and pray with MPs as well, which was just a really beautiful thing for her organisation to do, kind of recognising the challenges that we were under in Parliament and in politics. But yeah, it was difficult to talk about faith, my faith, about Christianity, about Jesus on a regular basis. But I did find the time to do it, and I was very open to being prompted by the Holy Spirit to do it. And I remember praying with colleagues in really difficult times, colleagues coming to me to pray for them. I remember inviting, every year I would invite colleagues to attend Hillsong's Easter production. I one year I bought tickets for all of my colleagues to attend Hillsong carols. They all did, they absolutely loved it. This is colleagues in my kind of policy team, which is great. I've taken two colleagues, they profess to be atheists. I've taken them to church with me. This is when we were in Hillsong in the central London. So I feel like I've been really able to be open, and I feel like that is, you know, down to the Holy Spirit. Like, I feel like I've not, the Holy Spirit never gave me a choice. Like, if he asked me to do something, invite someone somewhere, I would, you know, I would really just try and, you know, do it. And it also meant that people would come to me, you know, as I say, for prayer and with questions. And I just remember feeling just so privileged, because, you know, it was just difficult. I think people that wanted to maybe be, have discussions about their, you know, their faith or questions, maybe weren't able. But I definitely felt a sense of, people knew that because there was a Christian, like I was the kind of resident Christian, and that kind of made people feel just comfortable. You know, and I have to say as well, it also meant that I was able to write a faith manifesto for the Labour Party, which is actually available online, where I talked about the need for the Labour Party to engage with the major religions, and it allowed me to engage with Christian organisations about the things that they would like to see the next Labour Party deliver. I equally engage with communities of the Muslim faith and the Jewish faith, which was a real privilege to be able to do. But as I say, really majoring on, you know, the role of Christianity in that faith manifesto. So I actually got to produce, you know, policy based on the Christian faith, which, as I say, it was a real privilege to be able to do.
Amazing, amazing. And when you were in politics, knowing that politics is, you know, a dirty game or a dirty game of chess, did you ever think, or did it ever cross your mind that actually my career, or, you know, your direction of travel could have looked a whole lot different or outplayed very differently if you weren't a Christian and you just kind of went along with the culture of, you know, government?
That's such a good question, Bula. And I think I remember a colleague of mine who's on, you know, my, did the same role as me, but focused on economic policy. So she headed up the economic team. And she made a joke with another colleague of mine that, you know, you can't talk about anybody behind their back when Jennifer's like in the room, because she just doesn't tolerate it. She always like intervene and say, no, don't say that about that person, or try to give perspective, like try to give that other person's perspective or whatever. And I definitely kind of wore that as a, you know, a badge of honor, because I think that, you know, culturally and people, and I understood it, right? So we're working particularly in that, you know, that political environment under, you know, a lot of stress, long hours. I worked for the Labour Party during the time of Brexit, so there was parliamentary debates you know, running through the night in Parliament. I worked for the Labour Party when Donald Trump was in the presidential role in the US.
Exactly.
I was working for the Labour Party at the start of the pandemic. So when I actually left the Labour Party, I couldn't say bye to any of my colleagues because we were under lockdown. So I worked in politics through a huge amount of change. In that period, between 2016 to right now, really. So I get the stress, the sense of chaos and brokenness, and I worked right at the heart of it. But I just could feel the Holy Spirit just make me not kind of succumb to, you know, the dark arts of politics, because I was just so aware that that's not what I was called to do. So it was just something that I just wasn't able to, you know, engage. I just wasn't able to engage with, and my colleagues knew that. And I'd like to just think I helped kind of influence the way, the culture within my team, because there were just some things I just wasn't prepared, prepared to do.
I'm just completely in awe of how this, what I would term as the burden of responsibility that you've carried throughout your career, you've continuously used the phrase privilege. I just think that's just really inspiring. One of the questions that I really want to ask you is, who has been your kind of hero, faith hero or faith mentor? It doesn't need to be someone who's faith-based, but who has played such an instrumental part in your career and your journey up until this point?
You know, that there's so kind of many, like almost different, people at different times as well, right, Bula, through, you know, my career. And I have to say there isn't kind of, and it's definitely not a career, it's definitely a calling, as I say, just privileged to be able to say that I've done, and, you know, some of the things that I've done. But honestly, and I really don't want it to sound cliche, but, you know, Jesus has really given me a clear sense of myself and the kind of mandate that I feel like he's given me. So, and really mentored me in a really like clear way in terms of going to him in prayer when I've had difficult days or decisions about what I need to do in whatever organization. When I've had meetings that I feel so kind of so nervous and unconfident about, like, I take that to him in prayer. There's a toilet right in where I worked in the Labour Party. Like, I was constantly like on my knees in that toilet praying.
Was that your prayer closet?
That was my literal prayer closet. Honestly, Bula, like, I would just pray, God, give me strength, give me the words to say. Like, even if I'd practiced and prepared the presentation, like on the day, I'd just like want to just pray into the space that I would be speaking into. So I honestly have to say, like, Jesus has just been right, you know, beside me, in everything that I have done. I've also, like we all do, like benefit from being, you know, in a really good church environment with, you know, people that I look up to in, you know, different walks of life, doing different things, and I feel just really motivated to be around different people, you know, like yourself, like your family, you know, like our pastors and, you know, our friends and family in church that are doing different things and doing it for Jesus, you know. And I just feel like I've had the privilege to do this in politics, but I feel really encouraged when I speak to others who are Christians in, you know, finance, Christians in social work for Christians in, you know, education, because we can't do it all, can we? Like, we can't do it all. And yes, we see a lot of change can happen when you, you know, work in politics, because, you know, that's the levers of power of policy. But I see the impact that people have, you know, as teachers, as social workers, in finance, you know, just being a Christian, just talking to other, you know, other people who don't have a faith, like that is the work of, you know, God. So I feel really motivated to be around, you know, such a strong kind of Christian community and family. And I think as well, we're really lucky, aren't we, in church and in our community of friends at church, that we are constantly reminded that we can influence what is immediately around us, right? We don't have to be the prime minister or the CEO of a big bank to influence. And I just love that that's a real theme of what our kind of theology is within our church at the moment. And that really does build on like the Methodist church tradition, which, as I say, I grew up in the Methodist church, and their theme is, you know, the working out our faith, like faith without works is dead. And that's just something that like the Methodist church tradition has really instilled in me. So that's a long and complicated way to answer that question, but
but it's what they say, right? Like, you can't raise a baby or a child alone. It takes a whole village. And that's essentially what our faith journey is. Yes. Two more questions for me, actually. I could ask so many more as you keep answering. Different questions keep popping into my mind. But you've talked about, you know, this not being a career, but this being a calling. And, you know, outside of the many questions that, you know, Christians and non-Christians ask, you know, they're like kind of the top three questions would be, you know, why God, or why all this suffering, why all this? But another question that oftentimes Christians and non-Christians can get lost in is, you know, what is my purpose? What is my calling? And so how have you navigated that question to be so certain that this is not a career and that this is your calling and this is the mandate that's been given to you by God?
Really, really great question. And the thing that immediately comes to my mind is, Bula, that I feel lucky to have read The Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren very, very early on in my life. I can't remember when I read it, but I think it was before I went to university or during university, something like that. And I went through the different exercises in the book that kind of really get you to think about like the things that you're motivated by, the how you want to outwork that motivation, and just having and providing me the framework to constantly reflect back to myself, like, what is it that God is calling me to do? So I really, really think that book has really, really helped me on that journey. And as I said, in like, in response to the previous question about the Methodist church tradition, growing up in that space where it was very clear all of the time that we can't just be Christians, like we have to work out and do things, like be Christians that act. And that has just honestly just stayed, you know, stayed with me. So I think I was always going to do, like, make my day-to-day something that was trying to make a difference and make change. And I think I'll just struggle doing anything else, because those kind of roots are quite deep in my sense of, like, needing to be spending the majority of my time kind of outworking my faith.
So this is how you're wired, basically?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, and then final question, we'll have to get you back for like part two or something. Final question is, when I was sharing that oftentimes, and I'm sure lots of people feel this, you know, you can read the headlines, listen to the news, see some kind of, you know, YouTube short or something on social media, and just feel complete despair and think, gosh, what can I do? You know, who am I, this one person in the middle of this vast world with all these issues, and what can I do? Do you have any advice for anybody that has those questions, that wants to do something, is stirred to do something, but just doesn't know where to start or how to start?
Yeah, I think my kind of first advice is to really not to beat yourself up about this sense of hopelessness, yeah. Because I think that can be quite debilitating. So I really do urge people to kind of not to feel like that. It's not just because I work for a charity, but giving, like, financially, if you're able, is incredibly important, like, incredibly important, because I work for a charity. I work at a senior level, you know, for a big charity, but I still do give financially to other charities because of my sense of they do things that I wish we could do as Christian Aid, but we can't. So let me do my kind of little bit financially to help another organization, which I so admire doing something. So I really wouldn't underestimate the power of giving financially, but also the power of volunteering as well. Christian Aid has a, you know, thousands of volunteers that help with our, you know, marches, help visit different churches to talk about what Christian Aid does, and they are just so invaluable. And lots of different charities are always looking for more and more volunteers. And then also you can volunteer in, you know, in very kind of practical, physical ways, but also people putting themselves forward to be, you know, trustees and be on boards of different organizations that they're motivated by, I think, is a really good option as well. And this might be a bit more kind of sound a bit simplistic or not, but like, I really think as well, people should be quite critical about the information that they kind of receive, like engage really critically with the news, you like challenge yourself to read widely about the world, right? And just be like really well informed, because I think when we are better informed, we're also more able to call for change. I just think that is actually in a society, in a context where there is so much information, being critical with the information that you receive, I think, is important to know how to make a difference, and to put pressure on people with power and be motivated by that, because you are critically engaging with the information that you receive. So I know there's kind of lots of different ways in which I hope I tried to answer that question, but it's layered, but people can do far more than they think, and definitely kind of sitting there and feeling like powerless is something I really don't want people to do.
100%. And I think the key thing is, you know, it's something that we hear quite regularly, which is, you know, we can't do everything, but we can do something. Yeah. And if we start with that something, whether that is, you know, financially, volunteering, just being more aware of what's going on, and as you say, you know, critically challenging our thinking and the conversations that we're having, that's a start in the right direction. So you know, we're incredibly grateful. I'm incredibly grateful for your time, Jennifer. Thank you so much for joining us. And yeah, we look forward to having you back, and hopefully the world, I don't know if it will be less chaotic or less broken, but at least there's people like you doing phenomenal work.
Oh, Una, thank you so much. And I honestly really just even appreciate the opportunity to like talk and engage just and reflect, because often I just, it's go, go, go all of the time.
Yeah.
And, you know, in particular, being a mum, like, you don't often get a chance to, like, stand back and say, okay, you know, why am I doing what I'm doing? Where am I at? Like, you know, am I making a difference? Like, what, you know, just having that opportunity to think through that. I am genuinely really grateful for Buddha. So thank you as well.
Thank you.